Well, good morning. Good to be able to fellowship with you guys, to worship with you. I can say to you that a week doesn't go by for our elders at Four Oaks Community Church, where we do not lift up Fellowship Raleigh and each one of you guys as you guys worship together and do ministry and serve the King together. We're always interceding on your behalf, and so it's good to see your faces and to put some faces with the prayer. In a minute, I want to read a passage of Scripture, but you guys gave us such a wonderful little basket of goodies. You gave us a care package. Is this good? Is the mic okay? Do I need to change it? Am I solid? Right here? Of course. Is that better? But you know, you guys made us a mix CD. It's a lot of pressure making a pastor a mix CD. I'm going to be disappointed if it's all Christian music. Okay, good deal. I'm going to be especially disappointed if there's any Christina Aguilera on there. Good. REO Speedwagon? All right, well, whatever. This is a rough crowd. Obviously, it's going to take a while to break you guys in. Don't worry. Don't worry. Here's what I do. I put my watch here to make it seem as if I'm going to look at it. I don't. It gives you that vain hope that I'll get done on time. Do we need to do some calisthenics? This means calisthenics, by the way. All right. Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles. You do have Bibles? Nod, yes. You're with me on that front. Okay, Bibles. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. A very familiar passage. Put the mix CD down there so as not to distract. Very familiar passage. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus tells us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. God, I ask a blessing upon this family of believers. I ask that you would take care of Fellowship Raleigh, and that you would establish, as Matt said, that you would establish and plant this church in this city. And that this fellowship would be a great witness to the work of Jesus Christ and His love and His grace, His death upon the cross for the sins of His people. Pray that they would bear witness everywhere they go, that each one of these folks would leave this place with the name of Christ written upon their hearts and His word upon their lips, and that they would proclaim good news to a lost and dying world that desperately needs the hope and the joy that is found at the cross. Lord, we are going to talk about some what I would say are very simple realities. This is not complex. This is not, these are not complex theological truths. We are not going to be discussing the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, his deity and his humanity in one person. That's complex. That's difficult to talk about. Giving and your word about giving and generosity and sacrifice is simple, but it is hard because our hearts are very hard, Lord, because we are fooled by the illusion of materialism and the deception of riches, our own lust and greed, our desire for reputation. Lord, we are deceived by these things, and so we bring the baggage of our hearts and our sinful lives to this passage, and we want to freshly hear what Jesus says to us. I pray that you would divinely and sovereignly accomplish what Matt announced this morning about the finances of this church and the ministry of this church. and that you would use each one of these people to be a part of that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at this passage, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. The famous passage, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to go through four reasons for preaching a message on giving, but really not on giving in that sense, but on the idea, the biblical idea of stewardship. Why would I talk about this as a visiting preacher? Well, there's a few reasons. The first reason is there is a clear and distinct biblical emphasis on this topic. Fully 15 to 20%, depending on who, which scholar you consult, 15 to 20% of all of Jesus' words had to do with finances, with money and its relationship to our heart. And its relation and our heart's relationship to His kingdom, kind of this triangle of the Christian life. Our money, our heart, the kingdom, and how all of this comes together. 15 to 20%. This means, really, if we're going to be like Jesus, and if Matt is going to be like Jesus, some 15 to 20% of every word that is spoken publicly by Him and by me as a pastor should have to do with our stuff and our money, and the way in which God desires to utilize those resources for the kingdom. Does that make you uncomfortable? Good. I hope you're uncomfortable. Men, do you get uncomfortable when your wife say we need to sit down and talk about the budget? Yes. You know there's going to be pain there. It depends on who's the geek in the family, right? Maybe you're the husband's the geek, and you know, I got to bring it up to my wife. We got to talk about money. It's going to make us uncomfortable. We're going to have to talk about priorities. We're going to have to get down to both of our hearts in this context. It wouldn't be uncomfortable if it didn't have anything to do with your heart and your and the trajectory of your life and the nature of what you desire and how you utilize it. It wouldn't be uncomfortable. It'd be like, what would it be like talking about? I don't know. What in our marriages do we talk about that doesn't make us uncomfortable? Can't think of one thing. Anyways, it's important. Jesus says, this is crucial and important. Matt said, why talk about finances in the economic slowdown? This is ridiculous. Everyone's talking about it. Everyone is talking about it. It's on the news everywhere. It's on the headlines everywhere. It would be ludicrous for a prophet. And Matt is called to be a prophet. I'm called to be a prophet to prophesy to this generation, speak truth to this generation, and not talk about it. To come into church and go, la, 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 da, do, 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 do. That's crazy. And that's the way Christians are, aren't they? It's like we walk into church and we're all like, da, da, do, do, do. Hey, don't tell me about that. Nothing bad is happening. What are you talking about? What world do you live in? We live in the real world. And the kingdom advances in the real world. And the kingdom advances regardless of economic. In fact, God is sovereignly ordained. This God did not allow the economic slowdown, by the way. I might as well announce to you as a church plant, I'm a rigid, hardcore five-point Calvinist, just to scare away any visitors. God designed it for His glory. And we're all biting our nails. Tori, you're supposed to be... I told Tori to do this whenever I look at her. That means keep it going, Eric. Keep it going. Move on. There is a biblical and theological emphasis throughout the Word, that you cannot escape. And you cannot escape it in the life of Christ. And we cannot whistle in the graveyard. We're supposed to be shouting good news in the graveyard. Secondly, so there's a biblical, theological emphasis. I'm sorry I don't have PowerPoint for you, but both of my computers crashed this week. My laptop, I'm an idiot, so I have no idea what went wrong with it. It's not doing things that I tell it to do, whatever that means. And then the night that I was going to be printing out all my stuff, and our desktop crashed. And so just pretend it's 1978. No PowerPoint, no computers. Get it? Are you right there in 1978? I think our economy is back at 1978. Anyway, so. Man. Someone laugh. Porsche, just laugh. Just, hey, Eric, you're not so bad. All right. Number two. There is an immense potential for mission and worldwide transformation if Christians would be generous and sacrificial. I have no doubt that these people, that this group right here, you represented right here, could financially sustain this church right now. There's not a question in my mind. We have the resources. We have all the treasures that God wants us to have to do the work that He's called us to do. It is available right here. We're in the midst of a building project. We have to build a facility. We're renovating an old strip mall. And I have to raise, can you imagine this? I have to raise $2.5 to $3.5 million, which means I have to raise $3.5 million. In the midst of it, can you imagine having these discussions with people, challenging them to give sacrificially right now? I mean, the first day, I'm a typical preacher. I've got my head buried in the Bible all morning long, and this is the day that AIG Lehman Brothers tanks. This is Black Monday. Remember the first Monday where everything started to go down? I don't even have a clue. I go meet with a guy for lunch, and I'm like, "Hey, brother, I want to challenge you. What are you going to give? What are you going to sell? What are you going to just, I mean, sacrificially commit to seeing us build a church building in the city to reach the city for the gospel?" And the guy's looking at me and he's like, "Are you a complete idiot?" I'm like, "No, what happened? What?" And he's like, "Have you watched the news?" I'm like, "News? I'm a preacher." "What? No, I've been reading the Bible all morning." He's like, "I just lost 40% of my portfolio." I'm like, you know what I said to him? Typical preacher. I said, "Don't you wish we had had this conversation last week?" You know what's funny? Every time I see that guy, I say, "Don't you wish you had given it away then?" He said, "Man, if I'd given it to you on that Monday, I lost more the next day. This week, I don't even want to, I'm going to see him again next week. Don't you wish you had given away that to the kingdom? Don't you wish you had invested that in the kingdom before it just vanished?" There is immense potential right here. Immense potential. Here's some statistics. You know statistics, blah, blah, blah. But here, this is fascinating. The average church donor gives, church member, committed member to a church in America gives $650 a year to the church. $13 to $15 a week. You know what this means? This means pizza is more important than the kingdom of Christ to the average church member. You easily spend more than that on pizza. How many of you guys have had pizza in the last week or at least 2 weeks? Everyone raise your hand. You all got pizza at some point. And you spent more than $13 on it. And yet you did not give to the work of the kingdom of Christ, who gave His life to save the lost. And there are thousands of people that are literally dying to hear the gospel, and you are wiping pizza off your face and worried about a slowdown. And that is ludicrous. $650 a year. One-fourth of all born-again Christians give nothing. A quarter give like donut, ding, nothing, blip. Did you hear that? No thing, nothing. A quarter of people who say, "Jesus died for my sin and sent His Spirit to live in my heart, change the trajectory of my life." Ding, it registered not a blip on their tally sheet. And Jesus has a lot to say about that. He says, "Well, let's look. Where's your treasure?" Oh, no, believe me, Jesus, you're my heart. I'm with you in my heart. I'm going to tell me how you hear that, Matt. "Oh, man, I am with you in spirit." Oh, boy. Let's say, great, good deal, good. Cut a check. No. Don't make me uncomfortable. There, seriously, I hate it when you get so tangible, you know. Imagine me, Tori. I'm like, "I love you, baby. I love you. I have given my whole life. I'm committed to you with every fiber of my being. It's our anniversary. I'm going to take you Hungry Howie's. I mean, $5.99. That's how much I love you. You would look at me and you would go, you are an idiot. No way. That's what we say to the Lord. We just say, this has no priority in my life. Only 12% of born-again Christians actually tithe. I have no shame in saying to people, if you would commit your whole life to the kingdom, it would radically transform. It was fascinating. Last year, we had to buy this strip mall, so we had to have a mortgage on it before we could renovate it. And so we knew at our church we were going to have this incredibly aggressive budget. We were going to go from about $1 million to $1.4 million. It really turned out to be $1.1 to $1.2 million budget to $1.4 million budget, which was super aggressive. And everyone was really scared. You know, everyone was saying the economy is going to collapse, the real estate market's going to tank, all that stuff. And I said, we've got to do this. And I stood up in front of the church all spring long and I said, we have got to bear this burden as a church family. I looked at people and I said, guys, if you're here for the first time and you're hearing this, you're a guest. We are so glad to have you as a guest. But here's the way church works here at Four Oaks. If you're a guest, you're like a guest in my family. You can come. We will feed you. We will give you food on the table. My kids will clear the plate. We'll give you dessert and coffee. We'll sit. We'll chill. We'll talk. It'll be a great time. The second time, we'll do it again. It might be grilled cheese. It won't be whatever we had the first time, lasagna. It might be grilled cheese, but we'll still feed you. We'll hang out. We'll talk. We'll have some coffee afterwards. Third time, you're mowing the lawn. That's the way it works at Four Oaks Community Church. And fundamentally, it's the way it works at Fellowship Raleigh. It's like, come, be a guest, be a visitor. We love you. All right, great, great. But at some point, when you're sitting around my table, I'm going to be like, hey, you, weird, disenfranchised teenage kid with the iPod in his ears, take out the earbuds and mow the lawn. No, I'm a consumer. I'm here to... No. I yanked the grilled cheese out of his mouth. Out. What do you think this is? But we have turned this into this, we're all here and I just consume and I drink it up and I eat it up. I'm so glad someone set up chairs and then all this just magically appeared here. It's like, look at that, man. It's crazy. You know, David didn't even know how to play the guitar before this morning. It just like it came to him. I mean, that's the way it works here. No, people have labored and given of themselves and invested intensely, incredibly in the kingdom of Christ. And that should be reflected in every part of our life. Keep going. All right. Third reason. There are incredible promises of God regarding stewardship. Look at this, old school. Look, my sermon's written by my hand. I can't read my writing. Troy said it. What are you going to do? I don't know. This is all just right. Again, I didn't even prepare this. I don't even know what this says. Listen to what Proverbs 14:21 says. Happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed. Acts 20:35, this is what Jesus said. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, the elders at Ephesus, in Acts 20:35, Paul said, this is what Jesus told us. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That is what Jesus said. Look around. The other day I'm watching on TV and I'm watching Paris Hilton. What a crazy Paris Hilton. Isn't that just the weirdest, craziest? She's done nothing. She's contributed nothing to culture, society. I don't know what she does. She doesn't sing, doesn't dance. She just, what does she do? I don't even know. She's just this wealthy, rich, disaffected, weird icon. And when I watch her, here's the one who has everything, right? Does she look happy? Does she exude any joy? Look, go turn on television. Do that. Are people exuding any joy? We are the wealthiest. We live in the Disneyland of the world. Top 2% of the globe. We are affluent, comfortable, rich. The poorest person here right now is rich beyond the wildest dreams of most of the world. And we are the most miserable, sad sacks on the planet. Believe me, I'm a pastor. I counsel you people. Miserable, sad people. 60 to 70% of all marital stress has to do with money. And yet we are the richest
people. We have so much, we can do nothing but fight over who gets more of it. And God says, joy comes through the renewed life that is poured out and manifested in your giving and your generosity and just pouring out grace. You have received grace, and so you pour out grace. That's third, the promises of God for joy. Fourth, the urgency of the mission and my role in it. Guys, I'm on Matt's advisory team. I meet with Matt by phone every Tuesday morning now, and we talk and we pray. Four Oaks Community Church, what Jesus says here in Matthew 6:19. And by the way, I'm going to say a lot, and I'm going to keep referencing Matthew 6:19 through 21. And so if you're a super theologian exegete right now and you're like, I really wish you would get to the text, here's the deal. This is such a simple text, it hardly needs any exegesis at all. It's this. Look at what heaven, look at who God is in heaven and what heaven has done. Invest in all the glory of God and the greatness of God and not in the temporal fleeting things of this life. The trajectory of your, if your heart is in heaven, then your life and your resources and your treasures will be in heaven and not on earth. If your heart and your life is on earth, that is temporal and fleeting and dying, then all your treasures will be there. Simple. So it needs no exegesis. Jesus said what he said, and you know what he said, and you know what he meant. So I'm just going to try to give us steps to apply it. Okay? I meet with Matt on the phone, and we talk. Here, this is my role. This is an urgent mission to build the church. The church is God's instrument to transform the world, to display his glory. You get to be a part of it. You get to be a part of this plant in this city that will bear the name of Christ for generations until he returns. You have this pivotal time to be on the ground floor of this. And I don't want to communicate anything other than the urgency of this call. It's urgent. It is so urgent. The first year when we were sending Matt out, and Matt met with me, and he gave me a bold challenge. I need a sending church. I need a church that's going to be committed to this financially. We committed at that time was a tenth of our budget. We gave to Fellowship Raleigh for the first 2 years, we gave you a pastoral team member. I looked at the pastoral team at our church, and I said, if we give this to Fellowship Raleigh, that means we're not going to hire another pastor. We've hired a pastor. Four Oaks has hired a pastor. Do you know what his name is? Everyone say it with me. Matt Schoolfield. Our stuff at Four Oaks is invested in Raleigh. We took a weekend away to come up here and spend this time with you because this is where our heart is. You know why we pray so much for Fellowship Raleigh? Yes, we love you. Oh, we love Matt. Such a great guy. We gave you a lot of money. Does that hurt your feelings? Oh, is it all about money? Tell me, if you give a missionary a tenth, if you tithe to a missionary, are you going to check in on the dude? Are you going to tell him you're praying for him? Are you going to say things like, by the way, are you accountable with your finances? No. I'm sacrificing here for you. So we are invested in this. And also, I'm the guy, I get to play the heavy. So like, I get to come in and be the mean pastor who talks about giving. And all of you got, I don't like him. That was so inappropriate. That was mean. I don't need him. Made me uncomfortable. And then I get to just drive away. And Matt can be the good guy. Matt can be like, I know, he said some things that were kind of out of bounds. Yeah, crazy. But anyways, seriously. Okay, so I get to be the heavy, all right? And I'm getting heavier. And so I actually, you know, I like being the heavy. I'm settled into my role. Okay. So there's the four reasons. You can write it down again. The biblical and theological emphasis, the immense potential for transforming the kingdom if we put our treasure there. The reality that the potential is here, right here in this room. Right here in this room. I don't know. It might even be something like this. You have an Aunt Thelma who's about to croak. You know, in a good way. Go to the great, you know, she's going to pass over Jordan. You know, she's going to be with Jesus. And you can go and meet with her and say, we're planning a church. You know we're planning a church? There are resources in this room. I am not ashamed at all. You know what? You know what Paul said to Timothy? He said, Timothy, warn rich people. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Really, 7 through the end of that passage. Warn them. Get in their face. Exhort them. Encourage them. warn them of the deceitfulness of riches. Tell them to be rich in good deeds and to be generous with God's people. Do you know what one of my jobs as a pastor is? You know what one of my jobs right now in this building program we're doing? It is my job to meet with rich people and get them to part with their money for Jesus Christ. It is part of my job. I have to warn them. And they sit there and they give me every excuse. And I say, look, brother, you have this treasury that God's given you to be a steward over. This is your opportunity. It is my job to make them incredibly uncomfortable. And I'm hearing all the stories about it. Eric made me really uncomfortable. I thought he was going to buy me lunch and he asked for my retirement. I said, well, one, your retirement's already gone. So good job on that. Two, it is my job to warn you of the eternal realities here. If you agree with me, nod. If you don't, go like this so I can keep hammering away at you. All right. The immense potential for mission, the promises of God regarding stewardship, and it's the joy that comes out of it, and the urgency of the mission. Let me say another thing about, here's another thing. I didn't even get to this. I talked about all the investment. You know what the great joys in my ministry has been for the last 2 years? You know what the great joys of my ministry and my life has been for the last 2 years? What do you think I'm going to say? As a pastor, what has been a great investment of our church and me as a pastor? Fellowship Raleigh. You know what one of the great joys of my life for the past 2 years has been? Matt Schoolfield and Fellowship Raleigh. One of the great joys of my ministry. To see what God's doing in him, to see what God's doing in you. It's great joy. It's weird how the discipline and the sacrifice leads to this great joy that I would not have known if I had just flipped you a quarter and sent you on your way. It's weird how God does that. Who here has kids? What's the biggest labor of your life as a pastor, as a parent, is your children? They take the most work. It's the hardest. It's just totally life consuming. There's Stephen. He's got twins. Totally life consuming. It is a huge discipline in your life. Up all night, running around with bottles and poop and diapers and crazy. The greatest joy is issued forth out of that great discipline and sacrifice. Isn't that weird how that happens? Maybe there's some eternal lessons there, I think, maybe. Promises of God for joy and the urgency of the mission. Okay. There are four great glorious truths that are behind Matthew 6, 19 through 21. It's interesting, if you look at Matthew 6, Jesus is talking really to a group of Jews in the first century. And there's all sorts of false teaching about what they call the three great devotions. The three great devotions, starting in verse 1 of chapter 6, giving, which they called alms, was a great devotion. There's three areas of discipline and devotion in the life of the Jew in the first century. Giving, praying, fasting. And he really zeroes in, isn't this interesting, on that very tangible, obvious, ever-present reality of giving. And he zeroes back in on it. So he talks about giving in 6, 1 through 4. Then he talks about praying in verses 5 through 15. And then fasting and setting aside your food for prayer and devotion in verses 16 through 18, but then he goes back to giving and your treasure. But it really doesn't just apply to just money, but where you invest and where your treasure is, where you put your time and your energy and just really, where do you aim your life, your being, your essence? Where is it? If someone were to look at your life and it would be laid bare, what would they say about you? It would be manifestly obvious to them. This is where he gives. This is where he spends his time. People would look at my life. You could look at my life and say, Eric likes music and movies and TV and food. It's growing. But no, you would say, wow, he really likes, I spend a lot of time on that. I spend a lot of time, If I have a night to myself, what do I do? Do I say, man, I want to go pray all night? No. That's me going to pray. I'm like, I'm going to go get a movie. What's a good movie? I call my friends. What's the movies out? Did you see any good movies? What should I rent? I'm going to go on Netflix. Right? I mean, people were looking at my life and they're like, dude is kind of creepy about movies. They would say, I love my kids and my wife. If I have some energy in the morning and time, I'm going to hang out with the kids, you know, walk around with them, chill with them, spend time with them, play with them. I love my kids. There's all these areas, and all those are fine. It's not wrong to like movies. It's not wrong to love your kids, obviously. But there has to be a sense in which your trajectory of your life, even in all those things, is directed towards heavenly realities. But there's four great, glorious truths behind Matthew 6, 19 through 20. Let me just go through these quickly. First, the first principle that this is rooted in is the fact that God is God, and He owns everything. He created everything, and He owns everything. The reality is you bring nothing into the world, and you take nothing out of it. None of this is truly actually yours. You will not enjoy your riches beyond the grave. There are no U-Hauls behind the hearse. That would be ridiculous, right? We'd all laugh. Wouldn't that be a funny picture? That'd be a cool picture. If I kick it today, behind my hearse, put a big old U-Haul. And everyone will go, well, that's ridiculous. Let's go get the junk out of that U-Haul. Wouldn't that what you would do? You'd be like, I'm going to wait till the hearse stops at 7-Eleven, and I'm going to, like, pilfer the back of that U-Haul, because he's not taking it. It's temporal. It's fleeting. Moth and rust destroy. Isn't that a fascinating thing? You know what this makes me think of, moth and rust? I even think about, like, fashion. Do you remember, who here remembers back then? Do you remember parachute pants? Can you imagine if I stood up here in parachute pants? Yeah, exactly. Everyone would be like, that's ludicrous. That's ridiculous. Not so. 1982. Pretty sweet. It's gone. It's silly, but we invest all this energy and time into it. I mean, you turn on cable television and it's all about what not to wear and how, do I look good and making people over. And in a year, they will look ludicrous and out of date. It will be gone. Our finances in this economic zone, realizing that has disappeared. All of our saving and our toiling. How many of you guys, you've invested in something and you've watched it, you've followed the ticker. Because you put your stuff there and you're watching it go down, down, down. It's gone. And Jesus told you so. It's almost like, again, it's the job of the pastor. Told you so. Oh, geez, man, you're making me feel bad. Well, look, you have a great opportunity. You have a great opportunity now to change the trajectory of your life. I told a guy that recently. I said, he said, man, we're back at 1998. He said, I'm back at investing in 1998. We're back to that low. It's 1998 again. All the past 10 years are gone. And I said, good, you have a new opportunity to not invest in those silly things and invest in the kingdom of Christ. Open up an orphanage. Whatever. Take on 10 new missionaries. Write a letter to 10 missionaries and be like, you know what? I'm going to invest in your life for the next 10 years. I just saw the last 10 years of my investments go up in smoke. You're my new investment, the kingdom of Christ, through the ministry and the mission that you're on. Can you imagine? If Americans really started doing this? How transforming this would be around the globe? God owns everything. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Christ gave everything. 2 Corinthians 8:9, remember in the context of urging the Corinthians to give to the mission, he says, remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you by his poverty might become rich, rich in glory and grace. God owns everything. Christ gave everything. Thirdly, you are bought at a price. It means that God has redeemed your life and redeemed your attitude and redeemed your finances. He bought you at a price. He laid down this great price. And so it changes the whole trajectory of your whole life. And that's manifested in all different ways. Fourthly, your life, service, talents, and resources are crucial to God's mission in the world. The reality is, this is a really cool thing. God says to you, your resources are crucial. I own, isn't that amazing? All those theological realities kind of lumped into one. God owns everything. Christ gave everything. He redeemed my whole life. And somehow, in light of those great glorious truths, somehow he utilizes my resources that he's put for me to manage and steward. He utilizes that for the kingdom of Christ, no matter what it is. The widow's pennies, the widow's mite, made an immense impact on the kingdom. How is that? Well, one, because God owns everything. So God does what he wants with all of it. And he controls the market. He's in charge. And so he designs how he's going to utilize all these resources. Christ gave everything. You're bought at a price. Your life, your service, your talents and resources are crucial to God's mission in the world. So we want to talk about this in a church plant because it's crucial to the life and health of this church plant. Your resources is crucial to it. I mean, why wouldn't we talk about that? If God says that these resources are crucial, why wouldn't we talk about that? All right, here's what I call the top four lame excuses to faithful stewardship and ignoring what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. You guys ready? Top four lame Christian excuses. You thought you weren't comfortable already. This is about to get bad. Okay. The first lame excuse is the poor mouth excuse. I don't really, when he says treasure, he's talking about people with lots of money. People with over 250,000, right? He's talking about rich people. We've already established everyone right here is rich beyond the wildest dreams of most people around the world. You are rich. You have resources. You have a treasure. Fundamentally, though, Jesus doesn't even talk about a dollar amount, does he? In fact, in the Old Testament, when it talks about tithing, God talks in terms of percentages. So you can't say to him, I don't have $200,000. He says, yes, you have a bag of potatoes. 10 taters. I get one. You were talking to rich people who had like 1 million potatoes. Nope. Talking to all of you. Don't you know that I own all the potatoes? Oh. All of us. You can't poor mouth God. You can't. You can poor mouth us, right? There's a lot of people poor mouthing. You know, when I'm raising money for this building project and I'm calling on people, the minute we start lunch and I'm like, how's things going in the business? It's so funny. Everyone knows. If they know it's coming, they're like, it's really bad, man. Oh, my goodness. I'm like, I saw you drive up in that sweet mobile, though, man. You could sell that for, right? No, it's just bad. Leaks oil. It's terrible. It's awful. It's smell that drop milk inside. It's bad. You know, I'm on it. You know, that's it. We poor mouth each other. You can't poor mouth God. He owns everything, and he knows exactly what he has given you to steward. I used to poor mouth when we were in seminary and we were learning how to tithe, right? And it was a discipline of our life, and we were newly married. And I was like, I'm a seminary student. I give all everything because I'm going to be a preacher. I give everything. God doesn't really want me to tithe because everything is his, really. You know, that whole excuse. I don't have anything. I'm so poor. It was funny. I had my car. We had a little Honda Civic. It was broken into one night. Has anyone ever had their car or their house breaking in? It's such a weird. I sit down in my Civic. I remember I sit down, and I'm like, what do you think I first noticed? Stereo's gone. First thing, my stereo. Who took my stereo? And I'm like looking around for my stereo. Like I yanked it out. And like I was like, I've got to get out of my car. Get that later. You know, wires hanging out. Stuff all over the place. You know what I realized as I was driving my car away and I had to go to an appointment or something. I realized that all my CDs were in the car. We had one of those big books of CDs. You know that big thing that had like 100, 200 CDs in it. All my CDs is back before MP3s. I had all these CDs, music on a disc. It's a disc, and you put it in the thing, it plays music. And I'm driving, I see my CDs littering the street. So you can imagine how funny this is. This poor guy, you know, these guys are like, cool, ripped out my stereo, grabbed a big old thing of CDs. But as they're driving away, they're like, what moron listen has all of Depeche Mode? All of Depeche Mode, his Duran Duran? I didn't know how Duran Duran had 9 albums. So you know what they start doing? They're chucking it. they're chucking my CDs. And I mean, for like 2 miles, I see my CDs in trees. You know, I see people like a bum walking with my CD. And I'm like, he's putting in his Walkman. You know, Depeche Mode, whoosh, you know, through it. It's like, and I'm like, and I realized it was the anguish it caused my heart. I was serious. I was so heartbroken. It's like all that time and energy. 200 CDs. Do you know how much money that is? And I realized, man, my treasure was there. It was this little thing, right? And sometimes it's the little thing that God used to say, Eric, why have you been poor mouthing me? I take away a few stupid little discs. They're in the trees now. They've gone back to creation. You can't poor mouth God. Secondly, the buck stops there principle. This is the way we often do. Everyone right now is listening to me talk and you're saying, this is an important sermon for someone here to hear. Right? That's what you're thinking. You're like, I'm going to download this and I'm going to send it to my friend who's stingy. You know, like the buck stops there. At our church, you know what I say to people? I say, I want you to go into church on Sunday morning and I want you to look around as you're worshiping and I want you to say, who else in this room is going to do what God has called me to do? Every week, Tori and I, we had to do this early. We had to make our commitment and we had to make a sacrifice. And it was a big sacrifice for us. We basically made our budget and everything else goes to the building, goes to the kingdom, to a building where the gospel is preached and kids are trained and students come to know Christ and missions is funded and worship happens. Okay, so that's what I mean by building, right? So don't give me the whole Christian, I don't believe in buildings. You know, like whatever, we're in one. Someone paid for it. All right. Every Sunday I look around and I say, God, it hurts me. But I look around and I say, I am the one who is called to do what you have called me to do. I can't say he's going to do it. I can't say rich dude over there is going to do it. Me. You've called me to steward my stuff for the kingdom at such a time as this. You're here in Fellowship Raleigh. God has called you to steward your resources in a way that honors and magnifies Christ through this building, through wherever you are, through whatever ministry he's called you to. The buck stops here. You've got to say that. Every paycheck you say, the buck stops here, Lord. This is the stewardship you have given me. I can't look at anyone else. Have you ever read the Chronicles of Narnia? What I love about the Narnia series, whenever Aslan appears, what does everyone try to do when Aslan appears? What about Lucy? What about Peter? What about Susan? She did this. And Aslan always says, I'm not talking to Peter. I'm not talking to Lucy. I'm talking to you. Oh, I'm going to talk to Peter. Oh, I'm going to talk to Lucy. What does that have to do with you? The buck stops here. Thirdly, the super spiritual Christian excuse. Oh, I'd give as long as Fellowship Raleigh did this thing, this right thing that I think they should be doing. You know that thing? Super spiritual. I'd give to the building program if it was debt free, because I'm debt free. I believe in being debt free. And I say, really? Do you have a mortgage on your house? Well, it's a small mortgage. It's a little bit of a mortgage. It's only 5%. It was a great deal. Oh, so you can mortgage your house, but you're going to use your lame, super spiritual Christian excuse to opt out of giving to the kingdom of Christ. Don't we do this all the time? Oh, I would have given to that missionary, but he's not King James only. So I think that's important for him to be King James only. It cracks me up. Super spiritual. I can't tell you how many arguments I've had with people. It's like, you know, I've done a lot of extensive studying on tithing. And see, I don't believe in new covenant tithing. And all of a sudden, the person who is a complete theological moron on Tuesday, by Friday, when I talk to him about giving, becomes super exegete extraordinaire. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, I've read 19 books on tithing and I don't have to tithe. Super spiritual. I always look at him and say, okay, fine, you don't have to tithe. One, because in the Old Testament, they actually were called to give 23% of their income, by the way. There was the tithe, the regular Mosaic law tithe. There was the festival tithe, and there was the widow and orphan tithe. So it was actually 10%, 10%, and 10% over 3 years. It was 23%. So you're right about that. I don't know if you read that in your book. Secondly, we do live in the New Covenant grace. And everything in the New Covenant of grace, this side of the cross, is magnified. And so you somehow want to minimize your generosity this side of the cross? No. Get rid of your super spiritual. If the carpeting was this way, I would give. If this happened, I would give. Take away your super spiritual excuse. The buck stops here with your stewardship and your life. There's also, I've got to hurry. There's this two-pronged, there's the overgeneralization, the thing like, well, I don't really need to give of finances because I give of time. How many of you guys do that? I do that all the time. And especially as a pastor, can do that like no one else, right? It's like, my whole life is a sacrifice. You know, it's like, whatever. You know what I say to people who say, I give my time? I say, good. Keep giving your time, and now give your money too. See, there's no dichotomy. You don't even have to divide the two. Give all of your time, your energy, everything. See, we do that overgeneralization and somehow draw a dichotomy between, and that's called compartmentalization. It's saying my spirituality here and my commitment here doesn't affect this thing over here, when that doesn't happen in the Christian life. Everything is interconnected. It's like the couple that come into me because they have a problem with their teenage daughter. And I look at the husband and I say, can we talk about your marriage? And this man looks at me and he goes, my marriage? What does this have to do with my marriage? I came here to talk about my crazy psycho, I was going to say other things, daughter, not my marriage. See, marriage over here, daughter over here, job over here. I said, your daughter is simply reflecting what I think is a problem with you as a man and as a husband and as a father. And you've compartmentalized that part of your life and it's reflecting here. But I gave over here. You know, I call this the gave at the office excuse. You know, it's like, but I did this over here so good. God says, I want all of it. I own everything. You are a whole life, the whole package, redeemed, bought at a price. There's spit all over my... All right. So there's the four top lame excuses. Poor mouth excuse, the buck stops there excuse, the super spiritual Christian excuse, and the I gave at the office excuse. None of them fly. Now we're going to get through 8 more points in 2 minutes, and you will be amazed by this. You'll be overwhelmed at my abilities as a preacher in just 1 minute. Here's the top 4 reasons, I think, for our failure to understand what Jesus says in Matthew 6:19-21. The first one is ignorance and immaturity. You know, one thing I love about Christians is, what's amazing is, as I talk to you guys, I know that as you understand things and as you look things in a different light, the Holy Spirit will do a work in your heart and be fruitful in your life. And it will change your life. And sometimes we're just ignorant, right? It's like Bo. I say, Bo, lift the seat up. When you're done, put the seat down. Otherwise, all the other women in this household will kill you. No, I didn't. He said, oh, okay, a seat up, seat down. All right, good. I'm glad you told me that. Would not have thought about that. Some of us are just ignorant and immature as Christians. And you just said, oh, okay, I need to think about that. Oh, I just haven't put those things together. You know, that's the way I am. That's why we preach and teach and talk about God's Word. It opens up our eyes. There's also a lot of bad teaching. There's the health and wealth, prosperity gospel. That's just, there's a lot of bad teaching out there about giving. And what we need to do is we need to teach in light of that. We need to replace that with good teaching. We don't look around in our culture and say, we live in a sex-saturated, perverse culture, so I'm not going to talk to my kids about sex. Does that make any kind of sense? I'm going to leave my child in ignorance in the home, but I'm going to send him out as a lamb among wolves. No, that doesn't work. You, in the church, we've got to talk and teach and be schooled in these things. We live in a materialistic, greedy, lust-filled, a reputation-oriented world. And here we need to talk about what God's Word says about these things. So ignorance and immaturity. There's worldliness and materialism. We just really don't believe that this stuff will rust and be eaten by moths. Fear and anxiety. We fail to take God at His Word. Doesn't it just make you just fearful and anxious what's going on in the news? Doesn't it just, do you feel that fear and anxiety? Do this. Next time you feel that fear and anxiety, you know what's great about that? That's like a prong in your heart. That's God is poking and prodding at you. And he's saying, here's an opportunity. As that fear and anxiety wells up, pray. Talk with your spouse. Talk with your friends. Say, how can we pray through this? What do you think? Let's look for God's grace in this. Let's look for a work of grace in this thing. God works graciously in these things. But rather, we would rather stew and be fearful and anxious. And what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And Jesus says plainly later in chapter 6, don't be anxious. I take care of everything. I will be at work. One, you have an eternal home. Here's time now. Here's eternity. Okay? Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry right now. We've got an eternal joy. Billions of years of economic prosperity. Well, you know, you might not be able to buy Mountain Dew. You might have to drink water today. Billions of years of joy and bliss. So Jesus is saying, don't worry. See, I'm God over time and all things. Stop worrying. Fourthly, a lack of commitment and accountability. We just live in a culture where it's hard to be accountable, where we're just not committed. So I know when we're going to launch in, and I tell the elders of our church, says we launch into this time of stewardship raising, calling the church to give money sacrificially to build this building. I say to them, lots of people are going to leave. They're going to go to the church down the road that's not going through a building program. They just lack commitment. And that's evident in all areas of our life, right? In our marriages and the way we parent our kids, the way we do our finances everywhere else. There's a lack of commitment. But here's some steps. I want to give you some steps, guys. And I want you to hear this. I want you to read this book that we've put on the chairs. Take this with you. This is our gift to you, The Treasure Principle. It's like about the same size as the Prayer of Jabez. Remember that Prayer of Jabez? Same size, but infinitely better. This book is just a great, awesome little power pack book. Randy Alcorn, one of the most godly, awesome pastors in the country, just gave his whole life for the pro-life movement, gave his whole life for the local church. God has used him in immense ways. Wonderful truths here. Read this book. Read it in one sitting. Go grab a cup of coffee, sit down and read this book and let the Spirit work on your heart. Read that book. But here's some steps. I want to give this to you and then I'll be done. First of all, this stuff is all a heart trajectory. Look at what Jesus says. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Guys, this isn't fundamentally about money. God owns everything, so it can't fundamentally be. I mean, he's going to get it, you know, but he wants your heart. You're going to die, and what you're going to bring before the living God is not your stuff, not your parachute pants, not your CDs, not any of that stuff. You're going to bring a heart, and a heart that either magnified Christ or didn't. That's what we bring. And there's all sorts of eternal rewards, and that's another sermon all bound up in that. This is about your heart orientation. So look at your heart. Jesus right now is using all the things that I've said and all the worries and anxieties and all the issues, and he's poking at what? Your heart. So your heart orientation is crucial. One, you need to sit down this week. I challenge you to do this and identify your treasure. Do an audit of your life. When Tori and I were going to make our commitment to build this church and to give sacrificially, we had to audit our budget. We had to look at our stuff. We had to say, how much less are you going to spend at Target, honey? And how much less am I going to spend on movies? Right? Because women cannot leave Target without spending $200. I don't know what happens in Targets, and all you guys come out with is bins. Bins. You know, so you audit your life. What are your treasures? Everything. Anyone listen to Dave Ramsey? That's what he tells you to do. Budget. Look at everything. What cars do you need to sell? What houses do you need to sell and move out and downsize? Everything. Nothing escapes it. What is your treasure? Your time, your energy. Where do you put your time? Where do you put your life? Audit it and lay it before God. Do it. I promise you, you will be blessed. You will look at your life and you go, my God, you have given me so much. Thirdly, discipline and commitment. How are you going to discipline your life to affect the kingdom? And this is like the fourth one is like that. There must be spiritual accountability. If you're married, you and your spouse are to be accountable to one another for the way you give and you steward your resources. If you are single you need to go to Matt or another godly person and say, I need to be accountable in my finances with you. It's so fascinating. We always, what do? We use Matthew 6, 1 through 4 to say, oh, I don't want my left hand to write, no, my right hand is doing. God, Jesus is just saying, look, don't be a hypocrite. And when you say that you don't give or you don't talk to people about giving and what you give to not let your left hand know what your right hand do, you're being a hypocrite. You're breaking the very command that I'm calling you not to break when you say that, because it's hypocrisy. We're accountable. The biggest thing in our lives, men, is what? Let's be accountable about the way we use our internet and what we watch and allow it to come in our eyes. But we're not going to be accountable with our finances. It's a big evangelical lie. Be accountable. I have had incredible conversations with my buddies in my church. I look at them and I say, what are you giving? What are you committing? And they look at me and they go, oh, left hand should not know what the right hand is. Baloney! And I look at them and I say, let me tell you what I'm giving. I don't want to know because I might look at you differently. No, you won't. You don't want to know because you'll freak out. Because you'll know that you'll have to give more than me. Because you make twice as much as me. I'm a lowly pastor. I make nothing. This is the only coat I own. You know, that's right. That's why we're accountable. We're to be accountable for everything. Be accountable. Sit down and talk about it. Say, here's the obstacles. I have $50,000 in debt. That's going to be a big obstacle. I've got to attack that. I've got to deal with that. Be accountable for your life. So do that. Write those things down. Look at your heart and your heart's orientation. Identify your treasure. Discipline and commit yourself through spiritual, real accountability. I guarantee you, God promises it. He will bless you and richly grow your heart and your life if you take this seriously. If you take Matthew 6, 19 through 21 seriously, He will explode your life, not with money, but with joy, with grace. I promise you.